Mark chapter 7, and I'm going to read through this, and just a simple thought, really. We're preaching through the book of Mark, and we can come to chapter 7. There's a lot in this chapter, and we've probably, I think this is the third or fourth message we've preached from this chapter, but we're trying to work our way through this book. Jesus has gone through, he's been healing people. Last Sunday night, he healed the Syrophoenician woman's daughter. You may remember that message. And she came, and she prays to him, and he doesn't even answer her. He ignores her. Finally, he answers her and heals this lady's daughter. This has been happening all over the place. He's been healing people. He's been just doing amazing things. Mark chapter 7, verse 31, and again departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, that have been north of Israel, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and he had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, I don't know how to say this word exactly. It's got two F sounds right in a row. It's like a long F, Ephphatha, that is be open. That's the best way I can guess. Either it's that or Ephphatha. I'm not exactly sure. But that means be opened. He says to this man that can't hear. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. What an amazing story that is. A man that's deaf, that means he can't hear. And the Bible doesn't say he's dumb, meaning he can't talk, but that he has an impediment in his speech. I can only imagine that not being able to hear himself speak, it would be very difficult to try to talk. But he couldn't hear, and he couldn't speak, at least very well. The Bible talks about a string of his tongue. He just couldn't. He couldn't talk. He couldn't frame the. Have you ever tried speaking a different language? I mean, like totally different language. Like when Brother Malucci was here, he was teaching us how to speak Bulgarian, and there were letters in Bulgarian. I don't. There are sounds I'd never even heard of. Like somebody trying to speak Russian. I mean, you can't. I can't make myself do it. The Hebrew language is very similar in that we've got our vowels and our consonants, but they've got sounds that I've never heard. I can't do. Try to do it. It's hard to do. So you've got this man. He's trying to talk. He can't hear, so he can't even speak. He's deaf. He has a speech impediment. And they bring him to Jesus. And they bring him to Jesus, and they say, Would you put your hand on him? Now, what's that mean? If they put their hand, if Jesus puts his hand on him, he would be healed. And they just know, because whenever Jesus does that, he's healing people. Anytime he does that, and anytime he's done it in the past, that person was healed. They bring him, and Jesus does something totally different. He sticks his fingers in the guy's ears. Can you just picture this with me? He didn't put his hand on his head and heal him. He puts his fingers in the guy's ears. That's all we know. I don't know how long he left them there. I don't know if he twisted them. What will he? He spit and touched his tongue with that. We know that. He stuck his fingers in his ears. Then the Bible said he spit and touched his tongue. The Bible doesn't say where he spit on, but somehow he spit and touched his tongue. We know in a different story where the man was blind, Jesus spit on the ground, right? And he made clay. You remember that story? And he put the clay on the man's eyes, and he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went over there, and he washed, and he was healed. In this case, he spits him and touches his tongue. I know you're probably thinking, wait a minute, that's gross. But stop with me just a moment and remember who this is. This is God, the creator of the universe, that touches, I can't explain it better than the Bible says it, that the spits and touches this man's tongue. And the Bible says, immediately he can hear, and he's speaking plain. He says, Ephphatha, meaning be opened. In verse 35, straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. Wow! Another amazing miracle that Jesus did. All these people are watching. He's got a crowd. There's all around. Anywhere he goes, Jesus has a crowd. He tells them, don't tell anybody about this. But the more he said, and I don't understand exactly why, but the more he told people, don't tell anybody about this, the more they would go and tell other people about it. And maybe part of it was that he was trying, he had a purpose, he's trying to get places, and the crowds were just swarming him. I don't know the exact reason, but he told them, don't tell anybody. And they just kept telling more and more people. But the phrase that jumped out at me as I was reading through this, verse 37, the Bible says they published it and were beyond measure astonished. And here's what they said about him. He hath done all things well. Everything he does well. He hath done all things well. If that isn't the understatement of this chapter, he hath done all things well. If they had only known. I wonder if Jesus, after he heard the people say, he hath done all things well, thought to himself, you have no idea. You just saw me heal someone that was deaf, but you have no idea what I have done well. You know, I don't think it was in a mean way, and I don't even know that he thought this, but I'm thinking this. These people have no clue. They've seen him heal up some people, and that's been pretty amazing. But when he said, and they said, this man has done everything well, he does all things well, did they know just how much he had done and just how well he had done it? Kind of like a parent you might feel when you say to your kid, I love you, and your kid says back to you, you know, I love you more than you love me. And you're thinking, you've got no clue. You will eventually. Maybe at some time you'll understand how much I love you, but at this point you don't understand how much I've sacrificed and given and gone through for you. And we want them to understand, but still, they don't yet. Eventually, when they become parents and they go through the struggles and trials and they sacrifice, they'll come back like most of us did as adults and say, wow, now I understand what mom and dad meant when they said, I love you. I wonder if that's kind of how Jesus felt. They said he'd do with all things well, he had done all things well, and he might just be thinking, you've got no clue. You've got no idea just how much. I was probably 17 years old, and I was in a Boy Scout troop that met up on the Air Force Base, and one of the guys that was one of the leaders there, he was working he was high up in leadership. I don't remember his rank exactly, but his high rank up in the Air Force Base. He heard that I was interested in going into the Air Force. I was looking into it at the time. I was looking into the possibly going to the Air Force Academy. I decided not to because it was too strict, so I went to Bible college. And but I was looking into the option. I don't know that I could have made it. I get sick on a swing set. But so I don't know that would have happened. But I was checking it out. So somehow it worked out. He said, I'll give you a tour. And he took me onto the base. We went into the labs area, to the place where you're allowed to go, into some research area, this really cool place where they were doing some cool stuff with telescopes and lasers and things. And he showed me around. It was really awesome. I got to see some things. This is about, I don't remember how long ago it was, 25 years ago, something like that. But I got to see some things. We drove all the way up to the tele. It was kind of funny. He came in with me. There was a guy working there, and he told that man what his assignment was. It was to take care of the 17-year-old for a couple hours. The guy was not happy about it. He drove me around. We drove up to the telescope that's way up by the mountains. He showed me in there. It was just really cool. I'm not sure exactly why they did it. I still to this day don't know, except maybe they're, I don't know, just kind, nice people. One of the things he showed me was this mirror. It was part of some kind of a telescope or something. And he said, he told me some scientific words that I still don't know what he was talking about, but talking about the accuracy and how flat and how smooth the surface of this mirror was. He's talking about how many, again, scientific words that I don't understand, how many atoms or something like that, how small of the, if you were to cut something on a lathe, you're to use a chisel on it, there's going to be some grooves along there. If you're gonna pour concrete on the ground, there's gonna be some bumps on there. They made this mirror so smooth, and he was describing to me how smooth it was using scientific terminology. As a 17-year-old, I looked at it and went, "Huh, wow, that's really smooth." And he said something like, "You have no idea. You can't even comprehend how smooth the surface of that mirror is to be able to do what they were doing with lasers and stuff like that." I wonder if that's kind of how Jesus felt. He's got no idea. He doeth all things well, and even us today, we have some idea of what he has done well, but still I wonder if God looks down and says, they just still don't get it. I've done so much for them, And they're trying, but they just don't understand. He did more than they asked him to do to this man. They asked him to put his hand on the man and heal him. Here's what Jesus did. I love this. He took him away from the crowd. Now, it was really neat. See, to God, you're not just part of the crowd. You're an individual that God cares about. More, you got to get this, more than you even care about yourself. He took this man away from the crowd. He took him away from the multitude, and he knows you so well that he knows how many hairs you have on your head. I know we say that. I know we know it. But stop and think about it just for a moment. You're an individual. You're not just a number with God. And it would be really easy for any one of us just to be a number, because there's a lot of people in this world. Over 7 billion people. That's another thing I can't comprehend. 7 billion is a really big number that I can't comprehend how many people that is on this world. And God knows you so much, and he cares about you so much that he knows how many hairs are on your head. And that's just to prove how many hairs are on your head. That's not really the important stuff. The important stuff he knows, but that's just an example. So he took him away from the crowd, and he takes a personal interest in the man. He's not just trying to look good to the crowd. He's not a politician. He's not trying to look good to everybody. He takes this man, he takes him away from the crowd, and he treats him as an individual. And then he invests in this man in a completely unique way. See, they said, put your hand on him to heal him. And he goes and takes him away, and he puts his fingers in his ears, and he spits and touches his tongue, and he heals him in this completely unique way. He puts his fingers in his ears. He spit and touched the man's bound up tongue. Then the Bible says he looks up to heaven. And this is an interesting statement. The Bible says he sighed. I talked with my family about this. We're driving down the road and just talking about what a sigh means. You ever thought about a sigh? That's it. Sometimes they're, you know, a relief kind of a sigh. Sometimes they're a sorrowful. Not everybody's doing it. You know, it's one of those mirror neuron things. It's like a yawn, right? You ready? Want me to yawn so everybody yawns? No, let's not do that. You do that to me all the time, though. And I'm trying to fight these yawns. And so stop it. So he looks up to heaven. He puts his fingers in the man's ears. He touches his tongue. He looks up to heaven. And the Bible says he sighs. Did you know? You're going to learn some facts tonight. People sigh an average of 12 times an hour. Did you know that? Did you have any clue that you sighed so much? A sigh is an extra breath when your lungs are already inflated. It's when you need a little extra boost. You're tired. You're weary. You're frustrated. You're upset. I don't know what it was that caused Jesus to do this, or why God included it in here, but he puts his fingers in the man's ears, he touches his tongue, and he looks up to heaven, and he sighs. Some people say it's like an emotional reset or a mental reset. When the stress causes the lungs to work less efficiently, a sigh opens them, it increases oxygen flow. I don't exactly understand it. This was a big deal to Jesus, though. He sighed. He looks up to heaven and he says, be healed or be open. Then the Bible says in verse 35, straightway his ears were open, the string of his tongue was loose, and he spake plain. Instantly he's healed. The word begins to spread. He healed a deaf man with a speech impediment. He put his fingers in his ears. Can you just imagine people telling everybody else this? He touched the man's tongue with his own spit. The man was healed immediately. He doeth all things well. Everyone he touches is healed. Can you just imagine the word beginning to spread? And if they had only known just how true their statement was, he hath done all things well. Everything Jesus had done from the beginning of creation until that moment in time had been done well. Go with me for a moment back to Genesis 1:1. Don't turn there, but in your mind. We mentioned it this morning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. They looked at Jesus and they said, he hath done all things well. Did you know Jesus didn't just show up in Bethlehem about 2,000 years ago? Did you realize Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is the creator of heaven and earth? Go with me because I want to show it to you. It's in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 12. He hath done all things well. Why is this even important? Well, there's some religions that will teach you that God created everything, including Jesus. And Jesus is not God. Jesus is less than God, is what they will tell you. They'll tell you that he's an angel or that he's a person that became perfect over time and earned his status as God, but that is not who Jesus is. Since the beginning of time, since creation, we know that he hath done all things well. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be part, that's M-E-E-T, meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath, talking about God the Father, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Okay, so far, we're talking about God the Father and some amazing things that he has done. One of those amazing things is translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, the next few verses are about his dear Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So we're talking about Jesus Christ, not just God the Father, but Jesus Christ. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Look at this next verse. For by him were all things created. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever, created all things. Jesus Christ, what an amazing thought this is. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Well, yeah, he did all things well. It wasn't just healing the deaf man that was well. All the way back to the creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Yes, he did that, and he did it well. John chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later on, it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We know it's talking about Jesus Christ. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same, if your Bible says the Word was a God, you need to switch the translation to one that doesn't say that. Because that means that he's one of many. The right Bible says that he is God. The Word was God, all right? The same was in the beginning with God. Verse number 3, the Bible says, all things were made by him. Talking about Jesus Christ, the Word of God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So when we say he hath done all things well, all the way back to creation, yes, he hath done all things well. How about the day-to-day living? We don't know a whole lot about Jesus. From the time he was about 2 years old until he was 12 years old, there's just kind of a quiet, silent gap there. He lived his life, and we get an idea of what happened. The Bible says he grew and waxed strong and grew in favor with God and man. We understand that happened. And then from the time he was 12 till he was about 30 years old, somewhere around in there, we don't really have the details there. But let me tell you something we do know. Hebrews 4:14, the Bible says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Now it's talking about Jesus. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So yeah, the healing of the deaf man, that was well. He did all things well. Creation, wow, that was amazing. He has done all things well. But how about just the day-to-day living? Well, the Bible says he never sinned. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The Bible says he grew in favor with God and man, Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Even the day-to-day living. That's where we mess up. That's where I mess up. I can look good at church, but the day-to-day is where the challenge comes in. That's where I got to deal with people, and that's where I've got my family, and that's where I've got to be nice to the other people on the road, right? And not get mad and lose my temper at other people. And so that day-to-day, but the Bible says he did not sin. The day-to-day living, he did well. How about his healing? When you look at how Jesus healed people, I don't really even need to tell you this, but he had 100% healing, right? I think you've probably figured that out. There wasn't anybody that came to Jesus. Well, there was one time, but he was proving a point and he fixed it. But there wasn't one person that came to Jesus and left only partially healed. The one guy you might be thinking of is the guys that came and they were blind and they went away, said, I see people like trees walking, and then he came and he healed them the rest of the way. But every time he healed somebody, it was 100%. It wasn't like one of the faith healers on TV, or do they even do that anymore? I remember whenever I was a kid, I was on TV all the time, and all these different ones, and I don't know if they're out of business. I've always wondered, though, why don't they just go to the hospital and heal people? If they're really going to heal people, they'd never do that. Jesus, every time he healed somebody, it's 100%. You know, the Bible, in its amazing honesty, is quick to point out the failure of its heroes. Have you ever noticed that? David, all right? He said, we've got that story here. He committed adultery and murder. Noah got drunk in his tent. And Joshua didn't train a man to take his place. But it never tells of a time that Jesus failed to completely heal someone. The Bible's an amazing book in that it is honest. If I was going to write a book and pick somebody to be a hero in it, I'd probably, you know, kind of, what do you call, file off the edges of the shortcomings of the people. But the Bible doesn't do that. But when it talks about Jesus, every time he healed somebody, nobody left Jesus without being completely healed. When Jesus showed up at funerals, there's no more need for a funeral. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus walked out of the grave. In the city of Nain, Jesus touched the funeral pyre, and the widow's son sat up and began to speak. They were carrying the man out, and he'd already been dead, and this was a funeral procession. He came, and Jesus touched them, talked to him, and wow, I don't know that I'd want to go to a funeral that Jesus went to. That'd scare me to death. But think about it. They're carrying this man out. He's dead, and another guy comes up and touches the... It's probably bad etiquette. I don't know. Probably bad manners to go up and do something like that. But he did, and he touched him. The guy sits up. He was dead. He sits up, and he starts talking. He went to a girl's house, 12-year-old girl. She had died only a short time before. But when Jesus held her hand and said her name, she came back to life every single time. What an amazing testimony. He hath done all things well. The miracle is turning water into wine. The wine Jesus made was better than the wine the groom provided. The calming of the sea. The disciples changed from thinking they were going to die to enjoying complete peace on the Sea of Galilee. How about filling the net with fish? The disciples had fished all night long without getting one fish in their nets. Then when they did what Jesus said to do, their net was so full, they threw it on the other side, and their net was so full it began to break. He'd do with all things well, the miracles. This is amazing, speaking with people who wanted to destroy him. This is where he's going to mess up. If he's going to mess up, here it is. And the Pharisees had that same thought. They said, look, he's doing all this amazing stuff, but let's go trick him. Let's go get him, as the Bible says, tangled up in his speech. So let's go try to convince him and get him. Let's trick him to say something wrong. Here's an example. It's in Mark chapter 12. It's in verse 14. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Oh, wow. This is called setting somebody up so you can knock them down. It's flattery so that you can come back with a punch and knock them over. So they set him up, thou teachest the way of God in truth. Here's the question. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? You know the way the story goes, and they continue asking him, shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it, and he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? And they say unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, I wish I had this kind of wisdom. And you see God just, and Jesus just answering this amazingly thought out answer, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Whoa. And somebody might have just said, wow, he doeth all things well. Everything he does, Jesus did all those things well. But the one thing that was necessary for Jesus to do well in order to accomplish his purpose on earth was this: pay for our sins. All those things were great. It was awesome. The miracles and talking through the people that wanted to destroy him, and the healing and his day-to-day living and creation and healing the deaf man. But if Jesus had come to this earth and not done this one thing well, he would have failed. If he would have not done this one thing well, every one of us would live our life and then spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. And that one thing is paying for salvation. Everything else was good, but paying for salvation was necessary. His purpose for coming to this earth was to seek and save the lost. What had to happen? Well, he had to be perfect. He had to be the Son of God. He had to willingly become the sacrifice to pay for sin. He had to suffer the penalty for every sin ever committed. And he did it. He did all of it. Jesus accomplished everything that needed to be done to pay the price for your sins and my sins. And when he did it well. So that we can read in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Listen to this, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He did a lot of things well. But the one thing that Jesus did well, that he absolutely had to do well, was become the payment for my sins and become the payment for your sins. And he willingly did it. And he paid the price for your sins. And he died on the cross. The description of the cross that we have in the Bible is just very simple. And they crucified him there. It's simple. You've got the story of him with the thieves on both sides. You've got them lifting up the vinegar for him to drink, and he says, I thirst. And the description, though, is just, the Bible doesn't go into all the details of all his pain and all his suffering. And the Bible says they put the crown of thorns on him. The Bible says they scourged him. But then they, just a few words, and they crucified him there. In those words, you've got the greatest thing that Jesus did, as he paid the price for our sin. 3 days later, rising again and finished it. What a savior. What a savior. I didn't preach this to convince you of anything tonight. I just preached this to you to remind you. What a great savior we have. Father, thank you for letting us spend some time together in your word this evening. Thank you that Jesus came to this earth, and thank you that he did everything well. Thank you that our savior never sinned. He never gave in to temptation. He kept his eyes focused on the cross, and he paid for our sins. He shed his blood. He died and then rose again. Lord, thank you for the victory that we have through Jesus Christ. And Lord, sometimes we will preach a message to convince people to trust you as their Savior. And if there's someone here tonight that's not saved, Lord, I pray that they'd be saved. Lord, I feel my purpose tonight is simply to remind people of the amazing thing that Jesus did when he came to this earth and paying the price for our sins. Lord, I pray that you would give us a heart of gratitude. We would be thankful for what you've done. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to live a life of sacrifice, thinking of what Jesus did for us on the cross, the eternal perspective we talked about this morning. Lord, I pray that you work in our hearts this evening.